Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission. Welcome back, friends.
Hey, everybody. Seems like it's been a while.
It hasn't. It's been a week.
It's been a long week.
We had a good talk with Lepak last week.
Yes. And as he always says, you can't really have a missions podcast until you interview Lepak.
So that's right.
It's been 3 years coming. We finally got it done.
Yes. And our daughter is back home after being gone for a week for her soccer tournament. So
big
I'm
deal.
Very happy to have Joya back.
Mm-hmm.
And we have crossed into the world of parenting a child who has a phone with a SIM card.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a new thing.
New territory.
But it's been actually really good.
It has been. Kind of enjoy getting a little messages back and forth with Joya.
Yes. And it's a Saturday afternoon, trying to rest a little bit.
Resting by doing our podcast. Yep. That's what we do, folks.
Maybe we should do a podcast on Sabbath.
I think.
And interview someone else.
We're wrapping up the series, finally, on the work missionaries do. We have been walking somewhat slowly. We've taken some breaks in between, but walking through this conversation from the Bible of what are the different parts of the work that missionaries do, just trying to break it up into the pieces that we see in the scripture and that many of our coworkers and people around the world also affirm as, hey, if you just look at the Bible, you ask the question, what did those who were sent out by the Holy Spirit, what did they do? It comes down to these six things. And we've walked through each of the six: entry, evangelism, discipleship, church formation, leadership development. And now we're going to be dealing with exit, the very last piece.
Yeah, we hope that this series has been helpful for new people to really help them frame their expectations biblically for what mission work is. I think it's very, very powerful to know from the scriptures what exactly we're called to do. And I also hope it's been a good refresher for people on the field, even that have been here for a while. I know for me, it's always good to just dig back into the book of Acts. There's always more and more to learn and to be reaffirmed that, yes, this is what God has called us to. And we can set our job description from this pattern that we see in scripture.
That's right. And exit is the most kind of unique piece. It's the most, in some ways, controversial as well. I remember even as we were talking about this, we had an organization-wide discussion on this, these six parts about 5 or 6 years ago. And this was by far the one I think that caused the most discussion over time. Part of it had to do with the name. We kind of settled on exit. That's the name that we say these days. A lot of times we'll say exit to partnership. But there was a lot of back and forth even on using that word because it sounded so kind of final. It sounded so cut off, like exit, it's done. And I think as we go along, we'll talk a little bit about what that actually means, what we mean by exit. I actually kind of favored a different word that I didn't know was maybe was not as popular. It's maybe a little bit more obscure, but I think it's more biblical. And it would be the word entrust, where we're actually passing off the responsibility for the kingdom and ongoing Great Commission work into the hands of local believers. In a lot of ways, throughout this series, we've been talking about local ownership as the underlying kind of theme running through each part of the missionary task. And local ownership really culminates in this last piece, whether we call it exit or entrust or whatever it is. Local ownership is where we see those that we've been pouring ourselves into, or any worker, any foundation layer who's been raising them up, training them, pouring his life into them, sharing, like it says in 1 Thessalonians 2, our own lives with them because they become very dear to us. This is the part where really we fully entrust the work into their hands and then remove our physical presence from them. That is some of the reason why I think it's good to use a word like exit, because there is a legitimate exit. We talk about in our work, have talked about from the beginning, that foundation layers, missionaries who are sent out, our goal has an end date, that we are literally trying to work ourselves out of a job. And this is, as we talked about earlier, exit being the unique part of the components. I think it's unique in that this is where you see most clearly the difference between the job description of a sent out one and the job description of a pastor. A pastor could very legitimately stay in one location, in one church, in one body for his entire career, his entire life for that matter, and fulfill his calling in that way. That's a very legitimate expression of the calling to be an elder or a pastor. But I think the calling to be a sent out one, to be a foundation layer, to be a co-worker, like we see throughout the scriptures, this is where that difference is made most visible. As that, I think fundamentally, as we look at this pattern throughout the New Testament, those who laid the foundation, they continued, they kept going. The pattern we see from Paul and his co-workers in these teams is that they were fundamentally itinerant. Paul never stayed to pastor a church that he planted, nor does it look like any of his associates did. None of them are ever referred to as elder or pastor. Again, that is not in any way to diminish that role and that calling, just to say they're unique, they're separate, they're different. And so what we want to dig into here is, what does this final piece look like? What does it look like to entrust, commend, or commit, like it says in the scriptures in different places we're going to look at, into the hands of local believers, local churches who are going to continue to take that work forward?
It is a unique and important point to come onto the mission field knowing we are not settling in wherever we land, right? We're not looking to be there for life. We're looking to pass it on. We're looking to work ourselves out of a job. So if that is what we're saying is the biblical pattern, then let's dig into that and see where we get that proof from.
Indeed. Let's do that. We normally start at Romans 15. If you've been listening to this program, I'm sure you've heard us and others talk about that a lot over the years. Romans 15 is where Paul is summarizing, looking back and giving a summary statement on the work that he's done up to that point. So the missionary work recorded for us in the book of Acts that Saul and then Paul was involved in, Romans 15 is looking back and he's basically saying, hey, this is what I've done. He's writing to the church in Rome. It's like we said before, Romans is a missionary support letter written to Rome to help him as he's wanting to go on to Spain. But in the midst of that, he's looking back and he's saying, hey, this is what the Lord has done. So the key passage is Romans 15, beginning in verse 17, where he says, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Okay, that's a mouthful. But basically what Paul is saying, like I said, is he's looking back and he's summarizing for the church in Rome to say, this is what God has accomplished. Now, he gets very specific because he talks about the area that he was working in, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. Illyricum would be just kind of west of modern-day Greece. And so to say, basically to state, all the work that we have recorded for us in the book of Acts, he's saying throughout that region in the upper Mediterranean basin, over the course of 12 to 15 years, depending on how we count, he's saying, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, says that in verse 19. And then goes on in verse 23 to say, I have no longer any room for work in these regions. So there's a sense of completeness, right? There's a sense of, I've done it. I've fulfilled this work. Now, that obviously cannot mean that everything that needs to be done for the kingdom, all the types of ministry that we would talk about, and even like we would say, the work of an elder or a pastor or a leader or any just for believers, it's not finished. It's not done
right
in those regions.
Right. There were more people to be saved.
There were churches to plant.
There were churches to plant.
All of those things. Right. But I think it shows very clearly the way that Paul perceived of his calling. And I would argue those who worked alongside of him, his co-workers as well, he perceived it as fundamentally itinerant. It was a foundation laying calling, like he talks about in 1 Corinthians 3, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. He talks about it even right here, right? That's his ambition, is that he doesn't want to build on someone else's foundation. So he sees his work primarily as breaking new ground with the gospel, taking the gospel where it isn't, among people who have not yet heard it, preaching the gospel, laying the foundation of the gospel, and then building the church, local churches, upon that foundation. That really is what he's about and the work that he's doing. And so because of that, he also sees that there is there's a finish line to that. There's an end date for me. Now, there's some formula to come up with and say, hey, this is, you know, when you've reached this point, we can say universally that all co-workers, all missionaries should leave at this point. Obviously, it's the leading of the Holy Spirit. But Paul was able to say, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, that I no longer have a place to work here. That's why I want to go on to Spain to preach the gospel. So I think for us, that's a really, really critical understanding of the calling that we have as sent out ones. And even from the beginning, we should be thinking about what would it look like for us to be able to say that same thing with Paul, like, I no longer have any room for work in these regions. And the fundamental piece of that, I think kind of the capstone of that, it was Paul's entrusting of the work into the hands of local believers and local churches, and even over time, local leaders.
Mm-hmm.
So we see that he does that. One of the places most prominently that's actually tied to this passage is in Acts chapter 20. In Acts 20, again, if you've been listening for a while, then you've heard us talk about this before, but Acts chapter 20 is when he's summing up or finishing up his third missionary journey. So he spent a little over 2 years in Ephesus doing local ministry in that city. The gospel was radiated out from Ephesus all around Asia. Other things have happened there. But then he resolves in the spirit to go back to Jerusalem and to take the collection back to Jerusalem for the church in Judea, among other things, to also report back to the church there before heading on to Jerusalem, to Rome, and then on to Spain. And in Acts chapter 20, it describes what he does after he leaves the Ephesian ministry. So he goes on to Macedonia. It says in verse 2 of chapter 20, he'd gone through those regions, given them much encouragement. And then in verse 4, it lists the people who are traveling with Paul. And this is a really significant piece as we think about what does it mean to entrust or to commit or to commend. One of the main pillars, I think, of being able to exit well is seeing not only that local churches are being planted, not only that local pastors are being raised up, not only that they are stewarding well the gospel for themselves, that they've proven that they're able to handle the word rightly and that they're going to guard the integrity of the teaching over time. It's also ultimately that they're sending out Great Commission laborers, foundation layers of their own. And in verse 4 of chapter 20, we see that very thing happening, that there's a team traveling with Paul. And here's who it is. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. Now, the notable thing about that list, first of all, is that it notes where those people are from. And what it shows us is that all of those people are from the churches that Paul himself had planted over the course of the ministry that he describes in Romans 15. Now, the interesting thing is that almost unanimously, scholars put the writing of Romans right here in the midst of these verses. As he had gone on to spend the winter in Greece, he spent there 3 months, it says, and most people would say that that's where he wrote the letter to the church in Rome. And so imagine Paul writing the letter to the Roman church, plans in his mind, formed there, put there by the Holy Spirit for him to go on to Spain, to lay the gospel foundation in Spain in a new place. And accompanying him on the voyage are all of these people who have been sent out from the churches that he'd planted to be co-workers alongside of him, many of whom show up in the rest of the New Testament as his co-laborers, as people who are carrying letters, as people who are doing the work. Timothy, obviously, right? Tychicus shows up as well very prominently, especially in the Colossian ministry, in the letter that's taken there. But these are co-laborers, co-workers of Paul that are working alongside of him and that come out of the churches that have just been planted. So in a lot of ways, I would say even beyond the appointing of elders in local churches, it's also the sending out of sent ones that shows us that, hey, this work is fulfilled because they're going to continue this work, even of taking the gospel to new places, to where it would radiate out in places where Paul is not even able to go,
mm-hmm.
that they're going to continue that as new churches.
So to summarize a bit of what you've already taught on from Romans 15, that Paul, from the beginning of his work, saw himself as a foundation layer, that he was going purposefully to places where the gospel hadn't been, and he was laying that foundation with the expectation that once that foundation was laid, whatever that consisted of, whatever requirements were there, he would move on, because he explicitly said, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand.
Mm-hmm.
So part of the reasoning for exit is because there are other places left that need a foundation laid.
Exactly.
There's places that don't have a foundation, that don't have gospel proclamation happening. And so that is part of the urgency. That's part of why, well, why wouldn't we just settle down where we are when there's still plenty of work to be done? And we've learned the language and all those things because there's other places that don't have that foundation. And as you shared from Acts 20, seeing that for that foundation to be laid, the gospel needs to be going out. Churches are being planted and they're even getting this whole full picture for themselves. They're also understanding the Great Commission for themselves and even sending out laborers to go to other unreached places. I was also thinking that along with the benefit of unreached places being reached, I think we've seen from our own experience that it's actually best for the local believers for the missionaries to leave at some point.
Right.
In a similar way that a child could never fully mature as long as they're in their parents' house, there has to be, at some point, you're being on your own.
Right.
That's when it really, that's when everybody really knows if you are ready for that independence or not.
That's right.
And that's the goal for parents from the very beginning. Mm-hmm. We don't want our kids to stay dependent upon us. And I think similarly, not that we are parents and local believers are our children in any like negative way, but there is a sense of that's when it really can be tested. When we leave, they are put in a position to fully rise up and own all of this for themselves.
That's right.
In a way that's difficult for them too while we're still there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we've said it often over the years that sometimes the greatest gift we give to our partners is our absence. Because it does, it's transferring their trust and dependence on us to fully being on the Lord. And this is a biblical practice and a principle. This isn't just something that we feel like it's, you know, there's practical wisdom in that, although there is. But we're following, again, the example of Paul and his associates. And so just like we talked about, we've been talking about Paul's broader exit from a large geography and the missionary work that he was doing from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. But that came as the result of a series of smaller exits from particular churches or even particular localities. And that's also spoken about in Acts chapter 20, when he calls the Ephesian elders together after the account of who's traveling with him. He's traveling back on his way to Jerusalem and he calls the Ephesian elders together. And here's where we see the word that I was talking about earlier, the specific word that I would have used, commend, entrust, or commit, in verse 32. He says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." This is a very clear example of the very thing you're talking about. This is where he says he's gathered them together. These are people that he's ministered among for 2 years, that he has been raising them up in the faith, that he's been teaching and training them. Actually, all the verses right up leading up to this, he talks about how hard he worked for them, how he was laboring with tears and in humility with trials and teaching day and night and in public and from house to house, how he poured out himself for them. And then he says, "I commend you to the Lord and to the word of his grace." This is actually mirrored earlier. We've talked about it so many times, we won't read it again, but in Acts 14, at the end of the first missionary journey, after the elders are appointed in all the churches in the Galatian field, says he commits them to the Lord. And so that's also that committing. In both instances, he's on his way out. He's leaving. He's departing physically from that location and saying, "I'm going to commend you to the Lord because he is able to do more than I can. He's able to continue through his word and through his grace, building you up in the things that you've learned from me." Now, I think an important point, even to the our own practical experience and even to speak about here, is that how ready were those local believers for that? Mm-hmm. And I think that this is where very practically we can get into maybe some unhelpful speculation or worry or anxiety, because we think that they have to be at a certain state before we can leave. And I think missions history would teach us that if we allow that kind of thinking to kind of dominate and rule our missiology, then we'll never depart. We'll never exit, because they'll never be at the state that we want them to be. And this is why I think this principle is so important, and we see it so clearly in the scriptures, is that Paul's not just leaving them to themselves. He's saying, "I commend you to the Lord and to the word of his grace." And we have to have the faith to be able to do that. Because in all of those cases, in the Galatian fields that he exited in Acts chapter 14, we know from the letter to the Galatians that an incredibly serious heretical teaching about the gospel came in and infected those very churches that he had just poured himself out into over the course of that whole missionary journey. We know also the Ephesian church from the book of Revelation that they also would, there'd be backsliding. There'd be all kinds of troubles. He even promises them that here in the midst of this very talk, right? In Acts chapter 20, he says that there's going to be fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. That's verse 29 and 30 of chapter 20. So he knew those things were coming.
Yeah.
Now, again, he could have stayed. Paul could have stayed.
And they wanted him to.
That's right.
There was much weeping.
That's right.
So I think it's good to remember we should expect exit to be difficult.
That's right.
We should expect that we don't want to leave and our disciples, the people we're working alongside, don't want us to leave, hopefully.
We'd hope it's that way.
Right? That would be a very healthy situation because it would show the deep love and togetherness that you've shared that Paul talks about here. So if we're waiting for it to be easy, if we're waiting for them to say, okay, we're ready, you can leave now, then we might stay too long.
That's right. And that does, again, looking at missions history, that I think very much to the detriment of local ownership, of local churches, of local institutions over time, where the authority and the influence of the outsider, which I think biblically legitimately should have been there as a foundation layer, that influence and authority remained, and it did not allow that local ownership to actually take place, for them to step up and say, this is ours. We're going to own this. We bless the work that's come before. We're thankful for that, but this is ours, and we're going to own it. We're going to depend upon the Lord fully. And I think there are great instances of that in missions history. There are the fruit of which we're seeing even right now in seeing people sent from the nations, from traditional mission fields all over the world. We're getting an influx of workers from South America these days as those churches, which 100 years ago in some places were pioneering mission fields, are now becoming the source of missionaries that are being sent out. So we're seeing that take place more and more. And that is the goal. That's actually what we're laboring towards and aspiring towards from day one of our work in any place.
Mm-hmm. And really, all of Paul's letters in the New Testament are evidence that he was still concerned for these churches.
Yeah.
He still loved them. He still had fatherly desire to speak into their lives and stay connected to them. And he continued helping as he could, speaking in, giving direction through letters and visits.
Sending people. Praying for them, it says,
praying
day and night.
Constantly, which is significant. But just to think, wow, the whole New Testament is evidence of exit.
That's why we have the New Testament, is because Paul exited. He left those places. He sent these letters that we have now that testify both to his love and care, but also to his absence. And so that's what we see is that, again, just to maybe press the point in a little bit more, Paul could have stayed. He could have stayed if his highest priority was the absolute fidelity and health of every single local church. He could have stayed, but he was able to entrust them to the Lord and to the word of his grace, trusting the Holy Spirit to continue that work, and that he was still involved. He was still connected, but he wasn't going to stay there as the pastor, as the elder, to oversee the continued growth and maturity of that particular church, because his calling was to go. His calling was to take the gospel where it had never been before. And so we believe, just like we have throughout this whole series, we believe that that same calling, that same ambition that he talks about in Romans 15, that exists in the church today. That there are some who are called out to do this very work. I would even argue that the team he talks about in Acts chapter 20, the teams that we see throughout the New Testament of those co-workers, are exactly what we see operating today of individual believers or families that are called out of local churches, different local churches, that team together and take the gospel to new places and pioneer the gospel in new places, laying the foundation there with the expectation that as they see local ownership emerge more and more, they will one day as well commend, commit, and trust those believers to the Lord and to the word of his grace, and it will continue growing and expanding. And they too will then be the senders out, the commissioners of new sent out ones and foundation layers to new places and peoples.
And again, looking at Paul's letters a bit for more biblical information on this topic. There's so much language about him praying for them constantly. Mm-hmm. And when he is addressing problems with them, he is still continually pointing them to the Lord and expressing confidence that God is going to be the one that's going to be enough for them. And so just one example of that in 2 Thessalonians 3. But he says, but the Lord is faithful and he will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Exit forces us to remember God is the one who saved these disciples. Mm-hmm. God is the one who started the church. Mm-hmm. It's all been his work all along.
Yeah.
And so it helps put us in our proper place and not make ourselves too important.
That's right. It also doesn't diminish at all how hard we work for them while we're there with them. I think just to mm-hmm. you know, not just the letters are often reminders. Almost, I think it is in every letter that he writes back to a church that he planted. In the correspondence, at some point, he refers to his own example. He says, remember.
Imitate me.
Imitate me. Right? Follow me as I follow Christ, basically. You know, remember how I lived among you. That's how what he says in Acts chapter 20 to the Ephesian elders. And so when he's there, he's fully
he's
in.
All in.
He's pouring himself in. Like we mentioned before already, 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, we shared with you not only the gospel, but our very lives because you've become so dear to us. And so the love, the care, the teaching, the warning, the correction, he was all in while he was there. And so he could say with a clear conscience, I've not withheld anything from you. And then when he left, he could say with just as clear a conscience, because of the foundation that's been laid, because your dependence is ultimately on Christ, on his word, the Spirit's working in you, I can have faith that he's going to continue doing those things in you. Not faith that they were going to be perfect, not faith that there were going to be no problems, but faith that the same Lord who saved them was going to continue to sanctify them as well.
Mm-hmm.
And that he was still involved. He was still laboring alongside of them. Mm-hmm. And so this is the picture that we have of what it really means to pour ourselves out in a place, to lay a foundation, and then to be able to entrust them into the Lord's hands so yes. that they can say, this is, we've talked about this a lot over the years of local ownership. I think it's expressed in Romans 1 when Paul's talking about why he received grace and apostleship was to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all nations. That obedience of the faith, I think, is Paul's shorthand for exactly what we're talking about. Everything that we have access to, all of our responsibilities and our callings as the people of God, as the local church, every local church and expression of that kingdom, taking on those responsibilities and those rights for themselves and saying, we are going to be obedient to this faith as it's been delivered to us from Christ. And now we've received as well. And we are going to be the ones who now go out and spread it everywhere to the ends of the earth.
Which they absolutely should because yep. of the priesthood of the believer.
Mm-hmm.
And every believer has the Holy Spirit and the Great Commission. And mm-hmm. so we should expect nothing less.
That's right.
Just as you were talking, I was formulating a formula in my mind.
Mm. Glad you were listening.
That Paul, we can see his investment, his night and day hard work, his prayers, his tears. His, I'm going to share with you the whole counsel of God, that big pouring in of himself and the word and the truth, plus the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
who is empowering Paul to do that, who is bringing new life to lost people, who is making every step of the missionary task move forward mm-hmm. all along the way. That equals local ownership. That's how you get to it, right?
That's a long equation.
It's only 2 points.
Oh, okay.
The investment of the goer mm-hmm. plus the work of the Holy Spirit
mm.
over time is going to result in local ownership.
There you go.
When you can commend the churches to the Lord.
Yeah.
I really think local ownership is just the best summary of the work
mm-hmm.
because if you have that in mind, then you're going to eventually exit. It would be silly not to
yeah.
if you get to the point of local ownership
mm-hmm.
and you care about the gospel reaching other places.
Mm-hmm.
But I think when we first came on the field, I did not think it was important or urgent for me to be thinking about our exit plan. That felt so far off. We were surrounded by so many lost people. It took me some time to understand why that is actually super important for every missionary
yep.
from the very beginning. Because it does force you to make local ownership your goal all along the way.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is very day-to-day practical for yeah. us. This isn't just like this big picture missionary theology or doctrine that we don't use on a Tuesday.
Mm.
We use it all the time.
Right.
And even in the past week, I can think of examples of local ownership that are steps along the way for us to be in a position to leave here.
Yeah.
So all along the way, you know, we had our all partner meeting where this was the first time that that was fully led by local leaders. We didn't plan it. They did.
Yeah.
And that was awesome. And we just rejoiced in that so much. It was so much better. Shocker. So all along the way, for EV, we're trying to push nationals to be the main ones. For church planting, we don't want an American church. We don't want to be the pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And just to always be thinking, man, who else can we give responsibility to?
That's right.
So local ownership as a constant reminder to us workers that there are ways we can push nationals forward and put ourselves in the background like Barnabas pushed Paul forward.
That's right. Yeah, I think it just drives intentionality. And all the things that we're involved in, all the ways that we interact with our local brothers and sisters, it drives that intentionality of we want to push them forward. And I think that we've seen even the fruits of that, like you said, this week. We've seen it throughout the course of our time in our previous city when we left. We saw the church that we were part of there really flourish. The ministry, the people that we've been walking alongside, the local believers there really flourished when we left.
Mm-hmm.
And it was because I think the removal of our physical presence really caused them to rely on the Lord and to seek Him.
Yes.
And we've seen that, can testify to it. And I think that's just more evidence of that biblical principle being brought to light and put into practice in our life and our ministry.
Mm-hmm. I hope you all have enjoyed this series and that wherever you are, wherever you're at in that process of entering new places, abundantly preaching the gospel and getting as many people as possible preaching the gospel and seeing people be saved and making disciples and forming those disciples into new churches and getting to a place where you can entrust them to the Lord and move on to another place and build a new foundation.
Yeah, let's go.